few days. I thank God for you, for your love for me, your friendship, your fellowship in the gospel, and your labors here. I'm at the age now where I've got a lot of old friends, and you folks have been friends for a long, long time. Brother Donnie Bell and I were in a meeting some years ago, and one of my friends was called to pray before we left the meeting. And he prayed. He's sitting about where Brother Donnie is, and I'm sitting about where your pastor is. And he said, "Lord, thank you for this day and that." I don't remember what else he said. I don't have any idea, but I remember this. Did you ever hear a man laugh while somebody else was praying? He said, "Lord, I thank you for teaching us to love each other, for teaching me to love Brother Don Fortner." He said, "Lord, you know he's a hard man to love." And he broke out laughing. So I'm learning to thank God for your love for me. Aren't you thankful for Shelby? And I thank God for that message. Oh, what a privilege to hear what we heard this morning. Open your Bibles with me again to the Gospel of Exodus. And I want to ask you a question. When you think about the law of God and the giving of God's law at Sinai, are you a little uncomfortable? When you think about the Ten Commandments, summed up in those two statements our Lord gave the rich young ruler, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Does that make you a little uneasy? Or are you one of the very few people in this world who understands what the law teaches and why the law was given? If you understand what the law teaches and why the law was given, the commandments of God will never make you uneasy. The law of God will never make you uncomfortable, but rather will give you joy and cause you to delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, the law given at Sinai was given for one reason, as our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. God never gave the law to be a rule of life. God never gave a commandment to be a means of sanctification. God never gave a word of demand from His throne to teach us duty. Rather, the law was given to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The purpose of God in giving the law was to show us our need of our Savior, to point us to His Son as our Savior, and graciously force us into His arms, trusting our Savior. My text this morning is a lengthy one. Exodus chapter 3, or chapter 19 and 20. The title of my message is Grace at Sinai. Exodus chapters 19 and 20, Grace at Sinai. Just hold your Bibles open to these two chapters. I have no intention of giving an exposition of these two chapters in a single message. I've got better sense than that. But when you read these two chapters, they ought always to be read as one. Read them together. Now, the first thing Israel met with at Sinai was a promise from God. Israel has come across the Red Sea. They've now tasted the sweet waters sweetened at Marah. They have eaten bread from heaven. They drunk from the smitten rock, gushing fountains of fresh spring water. And now they come to Sinai. When they left Rephidim, the place of murmuring, they came to the Mount of God at Sinai. And while they are camped here at Mount Sinai, that which is described as the Mount of God, Moses went up to God on Sinai. And the very first word the Lord God spoke to his people at Sinai was a promise of pure, free grace. That may take a little to settle in with you. The very first word God spoke at Sinai was a promise of pure, free grace. God gave Moses this specific message for his people. You'll notice in verse 3, he referred to his people both as Jacob and Israel. Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. And he uses those terms interchangeably. But always, always, not an exception that I've found yet, when God uses the terms Jacob and Israel together, referring to his people, he always reminds us of what we are by nature. Never forget that. Just Jacob. Tricky, conniving, scheming, dirty, cheating, deceiving, rotten, ungodly Jacob. That's not what you were. That's what you are. Me too. God, don't let me forget it for a second. And Israel, prince with God. A prince with God. One who has power with God. Ask me whatever you want to. I'll do it. A prince with God. You sons of Jacob. Now, let's look at the promise God made. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. I picked you up like an eagle carrying her young chicks on her wings, and brought you to me right here in the Mount of God. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. Now watch what it says. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. First, he reminded Israel of what he had done for them already, reminding them specifically of the grace and power of God they had already experienced. He said, you've seen what I've done for you. And then he promises that he will make these chosen people, the people of his covenant, the people he had redeemed by blood and by power, his own peculiar treasure above all people. He says, I'll make you a kingdom of priests. I'll make you a holy nation. Now, yes, there was a condition to the promise. He said, if. But now let me give you something. I'll come back to this at the end of the message, Lord willing. But I want to give it to you now just in case I don't get there. Whenever you read the word of God speaking to his people and he says, if, that is not a condition that you must meet. but rather it is God's promise of Him meeting the condition for you. He said, I'm going to do everything needful from you, everything required of you, and I'll make you my peculiar people. I will make you a kingdom of priests. I will make you a holy nation. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, all the way through until the crucifixion of our Redeemer and His resurrection from the dead, the children of Israel, that physical nation, was never made God's peculiar people. They never obeyed any condition that was set forth in this if. They were never God's peculiar treasure. Rather, God cast them off. I don't mean for a little while. He cast them off. He sent blindness to them. They never became a kingdom of priests. They still walk around and have folks serving as priests for them. And they never were made a holy nation. But there is another Israel. There is a true Israel. There is a people who are indeed princes with God, His peculiar treasure in the earth. Our Lord Jesus redeemed unto Himself a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure. He made those people to be kings and priests unto God. And He made those people to be an holy nation. And here she is. It's talking about the church of God, the church of the living God. God begins this word then at Sinai with a promise of pure, free grace. He said, you've got to honor my law. You've got to keep my commands. But this is my promise. I'm going to make you my peculiar treasure, my priestly kings, and my holy nation, because I'm going to do what you can never do. I'm going to do for you that which now I speak to you. Here's the second thing. God made this promise of grace, made it to His people, and then He sent Moses to declare to the people that which He spoke as they stood at the foot of the mount. And as Moses proclaimed God's promise, the elders of Israel gave a unified answer. He comes down and says, all God requires of you is that you be perfect. That's all He requires. God requires that you obey Him. God requires that you keep His commandments. Now, this is the second thing I want you to see. There is in all of us, by nature, a presumption of goodness. A presumption, not of goodness in others, but a presumption of goodness in ourselves. A proud, haughty, arrogant, vile, ugly presumption of goodness. Our politicians all like to make you feel good. There's a basic goodness in the American people. Kind of like there is in the Islamic folks. About the same basic goodness, makes you cut a fellow's head off and televise it for folks. Just about the same kind of goodness. But we like to say, I believe in the innate goodness of man. That's because I want you to know I'm really good. I'm really good. We speak such nonsense, lying to men, because no man really thinks that about another man. No man really thinks that about another man. He rather presumes in you there's a basic evil. But I'm not like you, I'm good. I'm good. The children of Israel said to Moses, well, we can do that. We can do that. Look at verses 7 and 8. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together, okay, boy, we're on our way now. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Wow, that's a piece of cake. That's a piece of cake. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. You see, this is the same problem that rich young ruler had who came to the master. When the master said to him, what are the commandments? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. And rich young ruler said, well, I've always done that. I've always been a good boy. Now, I might have fudged here and there, but I've basically been good. And the Lord Jesus said, let's see. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Well, surely he didn't expect that. That's what God requires of you. What God requires of me. He requires us, Brother Donnie Bell, to obey him as God, reverencing him as God, rule over everything. You say, pull my hair out, pull my hair out. You say, into my wallet, into my wallet. You say, wash my brother's feet, or wash my brother's feet. Give everything I've got to the poor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that rich young ruler said, leave, I'll hang on. And he walked away. And the disciples said, oh, if that man not saved, who then can be saved? Return to the promise. With men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What God requires, God performs. Now, watch verse 9. The Lord provided a mediator for this poor, sinful, ignorant people. The Lord said to Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now, throughout these two chapters, Moses clearly typifies our Lord Jesus Christ, our great mediator. The law, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:19, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. God put the law in Moses' hand and said to Moses, you go carry it to the people. And the people said, Moses, we've got to have somebody speak to us, to speak to God for us. You go carry our word back to God. And Moses was a mediator between God and his people. No less than 10 times, God the Holy Ghost tells us, Moses went up to the mount to speak for God and came down from the mount to speak to the people for God. Oh, how we ought to give thanks to God continually for that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look at verse 10. Here's God's requirement. And the Lord said unto Moses, all right, go unto the people and sanctify them. Sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready, prepared aforehand against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now, the people had to be sanctified, separated, made holy, made pure, prepared, made meet to meet God, made ready to meet God, made fit to meet God. The word sanctify, as you know, means to separate, to set apart, or to make pure, or to make holy. And the act by which the people had to be sanctified tells us they must be set apart, prepared, made ready to meet God by being made pure, holy, and clean before Him ceremonially. The purity and holiness was symbolized by a ceremonial washing. If you and I, however, would be ready to meet God, there's got to be more than a ceremony. We must be readied both by blood atonement and by the sanctifying work of God the Holy Ghost. By the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed as our substitute at Calvary, and by the washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. Hold your Bibles here, your hands here in Exodus, and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. How is it that we're made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? Made ready to meet God. Made meet for God. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. No. But according to His mercy, He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the cleansing, the purifying, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Christ, you remember, Paul said, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, just as our brother so masterfully told us a moment ago. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But the sentence doesn't end there. That we might receive the promise of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit, the blessing of Abraham, the promise of God the Holy Ghost. Now then, which was shed upon us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, having been justified by what He did, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being born again of God, we have hope of eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what's the next thing revealed at Sinai? God said, I will come down to my people on the third day. And on the third day of time, He did just that. But they cannot come up to me. They cannot come up to me. Look at verse 12. Now listen to this. You can't come to God by anything you do. You can't come to God. No man can come unto me. No man. You can't come to God by anything you do. Not by a change of life, not by prayer, not by resolutions, not by dedicating yourself, not by giving your heart to Jesus. You can't come to God. Set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mouth or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mouth shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. Now what's the next word? When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. You can't come! You can't come! But when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. No one was allowed to come to the mount of God, or touch it with his hands, let alone climb up to the mount by his works, fulfilling the law. If they dared do so, they were put to death. Remember, the whole congregation had boasted that they would do whatever God required for them to do. They would do whatever word God gave by which they might find acceptance with Him. Here the Lord God says, even if you try to satisfy me with your polluted hands, I'll kill you. You come to the mouth and say, I can do this. I can't be perfect, but I can do this. No man's perfect, but I do the best I can. Touch the mouth! God will kill you. What's that mean? You put your dirty hand on God's ark of salvation, that's Christ Jesus the Lord. You reach up and put your dirty hand on that ark as if somehow He needs something from you or will accept something from you. You put your dirty hands on it. God will kill you. He'll send you to hell. He'll send you to hell. Ask Uzzah. Ask it. You start just prying the things. Lift the lid and look into the ark. Let's see what's in there. You've got to have my curiosity satisfied. Go talk to those 50,000 men of Bathsheba and see if God won't kill you. God will kill you. God will slay you for your gaze of curiosity. But there's something particularly instructive given here about the third day. The third day in Scripture is held forth in a unique way. The Lord told Moses to make the people ready against the third day because he said, I'll come to them on the third day. On the third day, God raised the earth from chaos and caused it to bud forth with life in Genesis 1. On the third day, Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, and there the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh. On the third day in Leviticus 17, the sacrifice was burned. Our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. The Scriptures speak of three distinct days as Sabbath days. There was a Sabbath day of innocence when God created the heavens and the earth and created man upon the earth and saw everything that he'd done, that it was very good. The Lord rested on the seventh day. There was a Sabbath day of innocence. And then we come to our text here in Exodus 20, 19 and 20. And God gave another Sabbath day. A seventh day Sabbath given by the law, commanding the people of Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. That was a day that continued for the next 2,000 years. It was a day of law, of curse, of guilt, of sin, of condemnation, of death, of separation. They never obeyed God's law, not even a little. Not even a little. And all through the Old Testament, the law of God pronounces them guilty, 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 guilty. And God maintained a veil, a thick, thick veil, separating himself from the people. And God said by that veil, you can't come to me, and I won't come to you. The holy God cannot and will not receive, look upon, accept anything except perfect holiness. The obvious message of God to Israel in verses 12 through 15 is this. You can't come to me, but I will come to you on the third day. I'll come to you and sanctify you. And he did. In Matthew 28, we read of our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead in verse 1. And we're told at the end of the Sabbath, as it dawned upon the first day of the week. Do you know what that word literally is? At the end of the Sabbath, as it dawned upon the Sabbath. Now, how could that be? Now, if it's Saturday, it's not going to dawn on Saturday. How could that possibly be? At the end of the Sabbath, as it dawned upon the Sabbath. Now, I know our legalist friends, I'll call them that. They wouldn't call me that. our legalist friends, they say, well, that's when the Sunday became the Sabbath. Find that for me in the Word of God. Find me anywhere in the Word of God where folks called Sunday the Sabbath day. Just, you won't find it. Well, what does it mean? As that law Sabbath ended. Because Christ said, it is finished. And when he did, the very thing that God spoke of here, when he came down, we'll see it in a little bit, he came down and there's thunderings and smoke and fire and a shaking of the earth, so much so that the graves were opened. And many of the saints of God walked the streets of Jerusalem that night. What does that mean? As I was finishing up my message last night, I I think I got a little light on that for the first time. When Christ came down here in the third day, as that Sabbath of grace began, in which we now live, when He, by His obedience unto death, His righteousness and blood justified us and made us righteous before God, the very righteousness of God in Him, then He comes by His grace at the appointed time of love, and He sanctifies us by His Spirit, making us ready to meet God, ready for God, making us to have that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord God Almighty causes His saints to rise from the dead, just like those folks in Jerusalem, and walk with God in the holy city by His almighty grace forever. The Lord God comes on the third day. And for the on the third day, if you read through the chapters three times, it talks about, I'm going to sound the trumpet. He said, when the trumpet sounds long, then they shall come to me. Do you hear the gospel trumpet? Do you hear it? It's been sounding long and loud. Oh, how God has spoken this week and drawn us to Him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me give you this gospel trumpet. When our Lord Jesus finished His work and the veil of the temple was rent in two, I've often thought to myself, I'd sure like to have seen the look on that high priest's face when that temple was rent in two. Do you know there wasn't an ark of mercy in there? That Ark of the Covenant had been long since gone. All they did for 400 years or better was pretend to keep the Passover. They just pretended to. When that veil rent in two, I'm caught now. I guess you're sitting in there chewing tobacco or having a bowl of soup or something. I don't know what he'd do it. But he wasn't sprinkling blood. And the veil split from top to bottom. And God said, all right, now you can come to me. I've come down to you in the person of my darling Son and fulfilled everything I require of you. And now you can come to me. Let's see if that's all it says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. That doesn't mean cockiness or bravery. It's talking about freedom. Freedom. I walk out here and the door's open. I figure I can go through it. Now, if the door's closed and locked, I push down on the handle of this lock, I figure I probably ought to stay out. But if it's open, I've never asked permission in my life to walk through an open door, have you? I have knocked on a closed door, even though it wasn't locked, but I've never asked permission in my life to walk through an open door. God says, the door's open! Now watch this. Having now freedom to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How can I have assurance? Trust Christ. And as long as you trust something else with Him, you never will. As long as you trust your feeling, your decision, your works, your church going, your distinctiveness from somebody, as long as you look in here, you will never know the blessedness of assurance. But if you come to God trusting Christ, I can come to God, I've got what He wants. I've got everything He requires. I bring God what He gave, having full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what was pictured back here in the sanctification. Now we come to God being renewed by the Spirit of God with confidence. Let us therefore come boldly. Come with the ease, the freedom of a child talking to his daddy. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, back here in Exodus 19, verse 16. In verses 16 through 25, the Lord God gives us a magnificent display of His unapproachable holiness. Isn't it wonderful how before He gives us this, He tells us the way He's going to do things. But first, He says, I'm going to do this for you, but here is a picture of God's unapproachable holiness. And it came to pass on the third day, at the beginning of the day, in the beginning of the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp were, they trembled. They trembled. Oh, my. God came down at Calvary and showed Himself in all His glorious holy being and all His glorious attributes, and the earth itself shook beneath Him. The graves were open. Stones cracked before Him. People trembled. Verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. And God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down now, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break through upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai. For thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake to them. The Lord came down upon Sinai. His coming was announced with a sevenfold, a perfect expression of His terrible majesty and holiness, His unapproachable majesty and holiness. Thunder, lightning, cloud, fire, smoke, quaking, and a trumpet. There was nothing there to encourage hope. Nothing to attract the guilty. Nothing to pacify the accusing conscience. Such is the character of the great judge of all the earth. God Almighty is all terror to sin. He's all terror to sin. Our God is a consuming fire. You can't come to Him. Well, might we cry with the men of Bethshemesh, who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? Just one man. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart and has never lifted up his soul to vanity, Jesus Christ the Lord. Moses, you go back down there and this time bring Aaron up here with you. And now you and Aaron, Christ, our King, our prophet, and our priest, you represent the people to me, and by me they come up to me. Now, then, in chapter 20, sin is exposed. Oh, how God exposes sin. The giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. The Lord God exposed sin and the guilt of this people who had boasted all that the Lord has spoken we will do. God spake these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so on he gives the commandments. Read through the list as it continues through verse 17. And tell me, which commandment haven't you broken? Which commandment don't you break all the time? Which one sitting here this minute has no rival to God in his heart? No rival at all. Who, sitting here this minute, doesn't speak God's name in vain? Who? That's not to talk about cussing, using God's name cussing. Every time you say, gosh, oh, Lord, Lord, you take God's name in vain. And every time you mention his name without the intent of honoring it, you take his name in vain. Who hasn't committed adultery? Who hasn't murdered his neighbor? Who always honors his father and his mother? Who doesn't take what doesn't belong to him? Raise your hand, I'll sit down and let you preach. Who doesn't covet what somebody else has? What was it that caused the people terror? You see, the law's purpose is to identify sin, condemn the sinner, and condemn the sin. These people were appalled not by what required. That's all holy, just, and good. Tell me, who would object to anybody loving God with all his heart and loving his neighbor as himself? That's not what appalled them. But they were appalled by their own sinfulness. For now they knew that it was their sin that prevented them from coming to God. Their sin that prevented them from doing what God required. When they saw that God demands perfection, they withdrew from the mount as quickly as they could. Look at verse 18. All the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and noise of trumpet and the mount smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. Now, learn this. The purpose of God in giving his law at Sinai was to show his people, to show us, our need of a mediator, to shut us up to Christ and faith in him. And that's precisely what happened with these Israelites at Sinai. The terrors of Sinai reveal the necessity for Calvary. Verse 19. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses, don't let God say another word to me. I'll die if he does. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Don't be afraid. The thunder and the shaking and the fire and the smoke, the holiness of God, no reason to be terrified. For God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. This was all the nearness of God they could accomplish when their imaginary goodness was exposed for the evil it was. Sin exposed. Sin felt. Guilt experienced causes needy souls to want a mediator. We can't come to God without Christ. We can't come to God without Christ. Now let me tell you something. These preachers will tell you, you believers will say amen. We want God to be everything God is, don't we? We want God to be everything. I want God perfect and holy and righteous and just and pure and unbending and truth. I want God exactly as He is. And nothing about Him terrifies me. It used to. It used to. Brother Greg, I spent a year in utter torment with guilt. Terrified of God. Terrified. Afraid to go to sleep and afraid to get up. Terrified of God. Terrified at the mention of His name. Until one day, I saw Him whom God has accepted. And I've never been afraid of God since. No longer terrified. He's my Father. He's my Father. Oh, but judgment's coming. Not for me. Not for me. Our Savior said judgment's over. The prince of this world's judged. Not for me. No reason to be terrified of God. Now, we're reading verses 20 through 26. And we remember, we're still at Mount Sinai. We're still learning what the law says. In those last verses of Exodus 20, the Lord God shows us the way by which sinners may and must come to Him. Not by works, but by the blood and the precious righteousness of Christ. Verse 22. The Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth. I've got a family altar. No, no, no. We go to the altar at the church. Well, if you do, you'll never get to God. I knelt at the altar and prayed through. If you did, you prayed through to hell, nothing else. We have an altar, but it's an altar of God's making, an altar of earth, not an altar of our making. By an altar of earth shalt thou come unto me, and sacrifice thereon. Bring a sacrifice with you. Thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep, and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. And I'll come to you. I'll come to you. And I'll bless you. Christ is that sacrifice. And if thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. That is, you can't have any chisel marks on it. You can't take your sledgehammer and break it and cut it to fit like you do the rocks out here. You can't do that, because if you lift up your hammer on it, you've polluted it. It's got to be a stone of God's making. Christ, the stone that God has laid. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar. We have an altar. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And don't go up by steps. If you do, you'll expose your nakedness thereof. Now, I was looking that over this morning, and I thought I got a pretty good illustration of that. Y'all got a, back yonder, got a, some steps go down that way. And you got a long ramp going down that way. And so far, coming in here, I've never come up those steps because I have a problem. I don't like for you to see it. In my recent years, I don't have any legs left. And I don't have any balance. I don't have any strength in my feet. Unless I get hold of something, I can't push myself up from one step to the other. And I can make it up the stairs, but it ain't a pretty sight. I wouldn't want anybody behind me watching me climb some steep stairs. So I always go up the ramp so I don't expose my nakedness, my weakness, my deformity, my clumsiness, my sin. And as surely as you attempt to come to God by steps, you only show your sin that you call righteousness. Several years ago, back in 1995, I was preaching for the first time in Thumba, California. Brother Bob Harmon was pastor. And on the way out, Brother Bob said to me, said, I'm going to preach before you this morning. I've decided to preach first. I want you to critique my sermon. I said, Bob, I don't do that. I just don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do that. But he went on and preached. Brother Gene Harmon was preaching with me. And right before I preached, Bob preached on steps of salvation. And it was works from the first syllable to the last syllable of the message. And I had to critique it publicly. If he had been preaching that the moon is purple and the sun is pretty bright green, I'd have let that go. That doesn't make any difference. If he had preached that Santa Claus rides a walking horse rather than reindeer, that'd been all right. I would have let that go. Wouldn't have made any difference. But he preached nothing but works. And I turned around and said to Gene Harmon, I said, I'll give you $100 if you'll preach instead of me. He said, no, you have it. And so I got up and preached free grace and just took apart everything he said. Line by line, word by word, sentence by sentence. And I figured, well, this is the end of this. But God was pleased to save him. You can't come to God ascending by your gradual degrees. You come to God all at once through one door. Faith in God's darling Son. That's all. Now, I told you at the beginning of my message, I'd say something to you about this if. God's if in verse 19, or verse 5 of Exodus 19, is to be read not as a condition that must be met by us, but as God's promise to us that He would meet the condition, supplying for us Jacob and Israel, all the house of His elect, everything connected with the promise. God said, if ye will obey my voice, then I'll make you my peculiar treasure. I'll make you a kingdom of priests. I'll make you a holy nation. In Christ, by His obedience unto death as our substitute, by the gift of His Spirit in grace, God Almighty met all the conditions of the promise. He's made us sinners ready to meet God. Ready to meet God. I have been on a couple of occasions in my life on what the doctors considered to be the precipice of death, and I thought sure I was going to die, and they did too. And not a quake in my soul. Not a tremble in my soul. Not a fear of any kind except for those I would leave behind. How come? Because I'm ready to meet God. I've got a substitute. God came down to me when I couldn't come up to Him. And God coming down to me in the person of His Son has carried me up to Him. How can you say you're ready to meet God? Because I'm already there. I'm seated with Him in the heavenlies. Seated with Christ on His throne, where He's seated as the reward of perfect righteousness. Justly so. God came down in all His law, in all His holiness, in all His glory, and fulfilled every requirement and made us His peculiar treasure. His royal priesthood, His holy nation. Let me show you. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Watch this now. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Whatever you bring him. God told us about Solomon, the wise man. He said, go now and enjoy the wife of your youth. God now accepteth thy works. What? Get home late tomorrow, or late this evening. We have to hurry out of here. They changed our flight schedule, but we have to leave early this afternoon. We get home and probably not tonight. Probably get home tonight and get in bed pretty quick. But tomorrow, sometime after we get done with our work, Shelby will sit down on my lap and I'll light my pipe and smoke it. And we'll sit there and maybe have a glass of wine. We don't ever do that. Might even have a glass of wine and just sit there. And God says, enjoy yourself. God accepts you. You mean God accepts that? John Davis, God accepts his people in the totality of our lives while we walk on this earth because of perfection and righteousness and holiness without sin in his Son. Watch this. Wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, never confused. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone of stumbling, which the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. The law demands a weighty debt, and not a single mite will it abate. But the gospel sings of Jesus' blood and says he made the payment good. The law provokes men oft to ill, and hardened hearts makes harder still. But gospel acts a kinder part. It melts the hard and stony heart. Run, run, and work, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. The sweeter news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Such needful wings, O Lord, impart, to brace my feet and brace my heart. Good wings of faith and wings of love will make dead sinners live and love. With these, my burdened soul now flies and soars aloft to reach the sky. Nor faint, nor falter in the race, but live by faith and sing of grace.